Of you. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. If you're visiting with us this morning, I know we have a number of visitors, and again, welcome. Thank you for being here. Unfortunately, you are getting the JV preacher this morning. Our regular preacher is out of town, and he asked me to fill in. And he's actually a highly intelligent person because he figured out that this Sunday would not only be the Sunday after our gospel meeting with a real preacher, but that it was going to be on Mother's Day. So it would be the one Sunday where the preacher is expected to tell the mothers and women what they're supposed to do better. And he skipped town and left me here. So smart guy that, Kevin. I'm actually not going to take the bait this morning. We're not going to talk about mothers too much. We're not going to have a traditional, I guess, Mother's Day lesson. But I do want to take the time to say Happy Mother's Day. I have a wonderful mother, a wonderful mother-in-law. I was blessed with two wonderful grandmothers. My wife is an unbelievable mother to our two little children. And I know many of you here would not be the people that you are if it were not for your mothers, your grandmothers, and those influences in your life. Yesterday evening, our neighbor has a teenage daughter, and I just happened to see that she got into the car with some of her friends, and they left, and I just got this feeling in the pit of my stomach, because even though my child, oldest child is only 3 years old, I'm already thinking, man, I'm dreading those teenage years. And I remember being a teenager, it wasn't too long ago, and I can remember my parents, very good parents, and they weren't too strict on me, but man, they drove me crazy asking me, who are you going with? Where are you going? What time are you going to be there? What time are you going to leave? What time are you going to be home? This is what time you're going to be home. And on and on and on. And did you wear? Make sure you wear your seatbelt, drive the speed limit, you know. So for our young people, I understand that that probably drives you crazy as you get into the dating years and going out with your friends years. But I understand now that they did that not to drive me crazy, but because they love me more than just about anything in this life. And they have invested so much into me. And your parents have invested so much into you that, and you're so close to being grown, they don't want you to blow it now. They want you to be safe. They want you to be around good people. They love you and they care about you. And I'm thankful to God for the mothers that we have in this congregation. Now let's get to our lesson this morning. Have you ever been 100% convinced that you were right about something? Not necessarily something in the Bible. I mean, just something in your life. You were 100% right. You knew you were right. You argued till you were blue in the face that you were right. And then it was shown that you were wrong. Has that ever happened? Just me? Okay. I see one person nodding their head. Yes. That's probably happened to all of us. It happened time after time to the religious leaders in Jesus' day. When they would come to him with a question, with an issue, with a trap, that they knew that they had him, he would just blow them out of the water with his answer, time after time. The example, probably my favorite example, is from Matthew 22, when the Sadducees came to Jesus. Remember, they're the ones that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And they gave him that hypothetical question about a man married a woman, and then he died having no children, and then his brother married her, and they had, and on down it went until all seven brothers had married this same woman, no children. Therefore, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? It's a pretty good question, right? Except Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 29, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. This morning's lesson in Matthew 15, it's the Pharisees who were mistaken because they did not know the Scriptures. And so we're going to talk about them, and then we're going to talk about us a little bit and how we need to understand the Scriptures if we're going to live correctly in this life. And fair warning, this lesson may take you out of your comfort zone a little bit. It did me in preparing it as I read the words of Jesus and I thought about them in my own life. So as we set the stage here, Jesus is in Gennesaret. He's around the Sea of Galilee. He's just finished feeding the 5,000 men. He's just finished walking on water. And in Matthew 15, verse 1, it says, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? Mark's account in Mark 7, verse 3 says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots." Now, I don't want you to be mistaken. When they're talking about washing their hands, it's not the kind of washing of hands that we do. They didn't have antibacterial soap. This was not about killing germs. As we're going to see, this was a ceremonial ritual that they went through and they felt was absolutely required before you would eat. And so they come to Jesus and say, "Hey, we noticed you and your disciples, you don't do this hand washing. Why is that?" And they said it's based on, if you notice verse 2, the tradition of the elders. So what were these traditions that they're talking about? Well, in that day, they had not only the law of Moses that we think about, but they had some other books and traditions that had grown up around them. And there was one known as the Mishnah, which, if I understand it correctly, is basically just a volume, a collection of commentary that different rabbis had come up with down through the years as they interpreted God's law. It was basically the right, the orthodox, the correct way to interpret the law according to these rabbis. It became a hedge, a boundary around the law to help you keep from breaking the law. Here's some extra things around it that'll help you. But eventually, this tradition, these teachings of the rabbis came to be placed on an equal plane or even sometimes greater than the law that had been handed down from God. Disregarding the traditions to the Jews of that day was considered the same as contradicting Scripture. So when they come to Jesus, they're basically accusing him and his disciples of being lawbreakers, of sinning against God and not doing this. Now, most of us probably wash our hands before we eat. I encourage you to do that. When I go home from church, the first thing I do is turn on some hot water and I scrub my hands for a long time. Because I love each and every one of you, but I don't want to take your germs home with me. This is not what this was about. Okay, this was about ceremonial defilement. And most likely it was taken from passages such as Exodus 30. If you want to flip over there, we won't read the whole passage, but God spoke to Moses in that passage in verse 18. And he said, "You shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it." And this, of course, was when they would go to the tabernacle to serve. There's another one in Leviticus 22, which talks about in verse 2, Leviticus 22, verse 2, "Tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so as not to profane my holy name. I am the Lord. Say to them, if any man among all your descendants throughout your generations approaches the holy gifts which the sons of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from before me. I am the Lord." Now, if you notice, this was specifically to apply to Aaron and his sons, to the priest, so that they did not serve before God when they were unclean, but eventually it became to be applied basically to all Jews. And Jesus and his disciples didn't do it. Chapter 11, as I've got on the screen there in verse 37, "Now when he," Jesus, "had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal." To the Pharisees, to the Jews of that day, a person became unclean by contacting any sort of ceremonially unclean object or person. In fact, if a Jew was walking down the street, if you, a Jew, were walking and you accidentally just brushed up against a Gentile, touched a Gentile, you were unclean. You better go wash up. And so to ensure purity, people would go through this elaborate ritual. They would pour water on their hands with their fingers pointing upward first so that the uncleanness would flow down the wrist. And then they would turn their hands down and flow it down that way. And then they'd make a fist and rub each hand. I mean, they were very thorough. And if you think I'm making this up,
I saw one commentator who said that discussions of the issue of clean and unclean eventually yielded enough material to fill 12 volumes in the Mishnah. 12 volumes about just how to be clean. So they took this stuff very seriously. So let's see how Jesus replies to this. Back in Matthew 15 in verse 3, He answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother.' And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" And so these Pharisees, they come from Jerusalem. They can't find really anything wherein Jesus and his disciples are actually breaking the law. So they eagerly grasp this chance to say, "Hey, you're breaking this tradition." And they pounce on him. And notice that Jesus, he doesn't deny the charge, but he turns it around on them. And he in turn accuses them of doing something, of their tradition. And basically it comes down to a commandment of God versus the commandment of men. Sometimes it's hard for us to learn and apply the distinction between serving God as He wishes, as He commands us to serve Him, versus how we want to serve Him. How we think He should be honored and worshipped. God's law taught children to honor their parents. It is Mother's Day, after all. Jesus said, "Honor your father, honor your mother." He who curses. What they would do to their parents is they would say, "I have this gift of money, of property, some kind of gift that's worth something. I should probably give it to you because you're getting older. You're unable to support and provide for yourself." Remember, they didn't have Social Security or any of those programs in that day. It was up to the children to provide for their parents as they got older. And they would say, "Whatever I would have that would be given to you, I'm giving it to God. I'm dedicating it. I'm devoting it to God." And so when they did that, it remained at their disposal on how to use that, but they couldn't use it to help their parents or to help anyone else. And in practice, it seems that this rule had been turned into a fraud so that not only could you do that, but then they wouldn't even require you to give it away. They had these loopholes wherein they'd get to keep their money after all and not even devote it to God. The scribes had decided that if you said, "I'm giving this money as a gift to God," even if you did it because you were angry at your older parents and to spite them, well, that excused you from your natural duty to provide for them, bound you not to perform it. And in doing that, their tradition invalidated the commandment of God. Now, I have a question for you. Do you think that that was just a problem for first century Jews, or do you think that's still a problem today? Do people still come up with excuses not to provide for their own? Not to take care of those who need their help? Let's look to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul is talking about honoring widows who are widows indeed. How do you decide if the church should help out? And notice what he says in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And we usually take that verse to mean, mothers and fathers, you provide for your kids. You know, if you don't, that's terrible. And that is what it's saying. But in the context, he's been specifically talking about widows. So not your children, but your parents, those who are older. Verse 16, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are widows indeed," who are really widows. God commands us to the best of our ability, you take care of your father and mother. You take care of your households. You Christians, provide for your elderly parents. If they're unable to work, if they're sick, you help them. You honor your father and mother.
God has always expected His people to do that. But the Pharisees had found a way to use a tradition to invalidate the command of God. And whenever the distinction between what God has said and what man says, whenever that's blurred, eventually man's will is going to supplant God's will. Now let me ask you this question. Are all traditions bad? No. I don't want you to think that's what I'm saying this morning. You probably have traditions in your family, or we have traditions within our church, and many of those are good and fine. Until we elevate them to the status of a divine command from God. Think about the hand washing thing. Is there anything wrong with that? Of course not. Until you say, Jesus, you and your disciples must do this because the rabbis have said so. Is there anything wrong with saying this money, this thing that I have is a gift to God? Of course not. You're doing it at the expense of your aged parents. And then it's wrong. I have at the top of this slide some, what I would call, I guess, traditions. Some things that individual churches have to decide what they're going to do. In other words, what time we meet. The order of our service, you know, song, prayer, whatever the order might be. Wednesday night Bible study. Going forward, an invitation song. These are all traditions that we have. Is there anything wrong with any of those? No. In fact, you really can't function as a church unless you have some kind of order, right? But do you find any of these things where God has given us a clear command? Not too much. There's not too much guidance. At least I haven't found it. And so because of that, we should function under the oversight of our elders. Each church should decide how they're going to carry out these things. Have churches split over these traditions? Absolutely. Do people get really torn up and upset when you try to change something that, well, that's the way we've always done it? They do. The next one down I've got here, do you know what the Bible says about these subjects? Now, I preached this lesson once before and I got in trouble because somebody in the crowd thought I was saying, I want to have instrumental music. Please understand, I'm not saying that this morning, okay? Everybody good? All right. What I'm saying is these are some issues that have divided Christians, have divided churches, have caused a lot of problems. And my question to you is, do you know what God's Word says on those subjects? If someone comes and asks you, well, why do you guys not use instrumental music? Can you give an answer for that? Or any of those issues? I cannot encourage us enough to individually study the Word of God. You know, we're told to always be ready to give a defense, right? For the hope that is within us. You can't be ready to defend unless you know what it is you're defending. I want to encourage all of us to understand why we believe what we believe, why we behave the way we behave, and not just parrot the answers that we've always heard, or just assume that because a preacher says it, or my parents... Have your own faith. Are we afraid to ask questions about, well, why do we do this? I don't believe we should be afraid because the truth has nothing to fear from a thorough examination. And if what we believe is true, we shouldn't be afraid for people to ask us why. We shouldn't be afraid to defend it. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good." 1 Peter 4:11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." If I stand up here this morning and I tell you something that's not true, if I tell you something that's in God's Word that's not, I hope you'll come tell me that I'm wrong, that I need to change, that I need to re-examine. I had a discussion with a friend of mine who goes to the Baptist church. And the discussion was about, can a Christian lose his salvation? And certainly you've heard that. We often call it once saved, always saved, or whatever term you give it. And of course, I believe that, yes, a Christian can fall away once he's saved. And this person did not believe that. But you know what? To his credit, even though I think he was wrong, even though I think he was misinterpreting, he opened his Bible and he showed me scriptures that he believed backed up his position.
I had to at least respect him for that. And I respect that a lot more than somebody who says, well, I don't know, that's just the way it is. That's just the way we do it. I just know. That's what I've been told. You understand what I'm saying? All of us should study to know what we believe and why. You know, these Pharisees, these elders were very upset that Jesus was not keeping their tradition. One commentator had this to say, to wash pots and cooking utensils as a religious ceremony and to require others to do them on the same grounds is to bind where God has not bound. It is to put human authority on an equality with God's authority, and that is to bring God's authority down on an equality with man's. But people are not so different today. They develop certain customs that become sacred to them. Such people, like the Pharisees, think it strange that anyone claiming to be religious will disregard their customs. As respects custom and tradition, none of us are free from danger. Brethren, this is a point we better not miss. We claim to honor God's word as our only authority, right? We chasten others when we believe that they've added to this book or taken something out of this book. Each and every one of us needs to take a long, hard look at all of our practices, at all of our beliefs in light of God's Word, and make sure that we're not loosing where God has not loosed. Make sure we're not binding where God has not bound. Because I don't believe we'll ever have unity in the church until we teach God's Word only. And remember that we answer to God for how we've lived. And when we speak for God, we better be careful to use His words and His words only. I was looking back at some sermons I had preached a few years ago, and I found one that honestly I wouldn't feel comfortable preaching today. Because as I've studied that, I've changed a little bit of how I understand that. And I think that's okay. All of us should be open-minded to say, you know what? I might be wrong. Let's open the Bible and see. When did we lose the spirit of the Berean Christians? In Acts 17. You remember what they did? They studied, they examined the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That's what God wants us to do today. To dig into His Word. To find what's true. To find what's from God and what may just be tradition. What makes you unclean? Well, Jesus gives the answer in Matthew 15, verse 10. After Jesus called the crowd to Him, He said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." Yes, under the old law, there were certain foods that were off limits, that were unclean. And pork is the one we often mention. But Jesus is trying to help them understand that under the new covenant, it's not what you eat. It's not the unclean thing that you touch that makes you unclean. It is the sin in your life. It is the sin in your heart. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says that there would be men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. Remember that during Jesus' ministry, He reached out and touched people with leprosy. He touched dead bodies. He touched a woman with a flow of blood. He touched Gentiles. He did all the things that drove the Pharisees crazy because He was trying to show His disciples, I don't want you to view people as unclean anymore. I want you to reach down to those who are in sin, to those who are struggling, and I want you to pull them up. And that's what God expects of us today. And there were consequences from this teaching that Jesus gave. Verse 12, then the disciples came and said to Him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Jesus offended them, but they needed to be offended. He charged them with hypocrisy. He showed that their tradition, which they reverenced as a revelation from God, led them into sin. He disturbed their self-complacency. He challenged them to re-examine their lives in light of God's Word. Because God had planted the law of Moses with its teachings and its doctrine. He had not planted the tradition of the elders. And so Jesus said it was doomed to be rooted up. It's interesting that the disciples were so worried and concerned that Jesus had offended these men. These were great, important, powerful men of that day. And you know, like many modern disciples, their respect for other men counteracted their zeal for truth. If we ever get to the point where we're afraid to offend, not just for the sake of offending, but where we're afraid to say, I think you need to take another look at God's Word. If we get to that point, brethren, we're in trouble. We should not be afraid of preaching the truth of the gospel. And then Jesus goes on to explain this to them in verse 15. Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Jesus' disciples often struggled with his teachings, and really, can you blame them? He was so much different, so much more radical than what they had always heard from the Pharisees, what they'd been brought up hearing. And he told them that the food just affects you physically. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. It's what's in your heart. The heart is not just the seat of emotion, it's the source of who we are. Our true character, not just as we appear outwardly. When a man thinks he makes himself religious by observing rules which deal only with the physical, he's missed the heart and center of religion. And Paul talked about that in his letters. The Pharisees got themselves in such hot water with Jesus because they went beyond what God had said. They were guilty of adding to the law of Moses. Brethren, we need to be on our guard that we do not add to or take away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we bring the lesson to a close, in the gospels, it's always been interesting to me that the people who thought they were the cleanest usually ended up being the dirtiest. Did you notice that? The people who were self-righteous, who taught their traditions as equal to God's, Jesus set them straight. And a man is unclean because he breaks God's will, not because he ignores a man-made religious rule. In Psalm 24, verse 3, "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully." The Pharisees had spotless hands, but they had some dirty hearts. Their hearts were not right before God. Jesus would later say in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Brethren, I want to encourage all of us to be on our guard that we're not the dirty dishes that Jesus talked about here. That we go around priding ourselves because we meticulously follow the law of God, as we should. But I think sometimes we're more concerned with how we appear on the outside than who we really are deep down. If we neglect the most important things, if we don't love God, if we don't love our neighbor, if we neglect to show justice, mercy, and faithfulness, then God's going to say to us on that day, "You've neglected the weightier matters." I don't believe we'll be saved by perfectly keeping the law of God. Understand what I'm saying? We've got to do good works. We've got to keep God's law. We've got to obey His commands if we want to be saved. But we're not going to be saved by perfectly keeping it, because none of us will be able to perfectly keep God's law. The Jews tried and they failed miserably. The Pharisees, they thought they were perfect, but they weren't. I'll look at one more passage, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse 5. as the early church came together to discuss some things, in verse 5, it says, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses.'" So you see what's happening here. These Jewish Christians are trying to tell the Gentile Christians, "You've got to keep the law of Moses." "The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." Brethren, if we go around seeking to add burdens, to add requirements, to add hoops to jump through to be saved, if we go around binding where God has not bound, we sin against God. We sin against our fellow man. In Revelation 22, it talks about how, you remember the passage, if anyone takes away from the words of this book, if anyone adds to the words of this book, both of those are wrong. And we'll give an account to God for how we've lived. So brethren, may each of us examine our hearts in light of God's word this morning. Not because I said to, because Jesus said to. Because the last thing any of us should want to hear on the judgment day is for God to say, "You know, your life kind of reminded me of a Pharisee. You always kind of thought you were better than others. You looked down your nose at others. You didn't try to help others understand God's word. You elevated your traditions above the word of God. Depart from me. I know you not." May each of us examine every area of our lives and bring it in submission to God. Brethren, it's my hope and prayer that each of us would have clean hands and clean hearts. I thank you for your attention this morning. This time we want to extend the invitation to anyone who is not a Christian. The invitation is always open. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, confess that faith, repent, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've not been living as you should, if you need the prayers of the church, please come forward as together we stand and sing.